The themes that are chosen by the leader for Iranian years are supportive in nature. To make it clear, the leader deeply believes in supporting domestic production as he is fully aware of the internal capacities. This both revives closed industries and strengthens active ones. Moreover, these themes are chosen to counter and thwart foreign pressures, particularly the U.S. sanctions, which have all been imposed illegally to destroy the Iranian nation. Although negotiations have been continued for more than one decade on removal of sanctions, Ayatollah Khamenei has always stressed increase of efforts to thwart sanctions. Years ago, when he raised the resistance economy, the leader emphasized the empowerment of domestic economy to act as a bulwark against economic pressures. In fact, he had accurately predicted the cruel efforts of the enemy to put everything in the list of sanctions. In other words, the U.S. and its comrades in crime would have sanctioned even air and water for the Iranian nation if they had been able. Furthermore, the leader believes that economic interaction with other countries should be based on domestic potentials. He stresses that this interaction would be constructive only when it is done from strong position. In other words, it will be useful when we interact with regional and global customers, mainly as an exporter rather than an importer. As a matter of fact, Ayatollah Khamenei knows the economic challenges facing the government and the people. Dubbing consecutive years with economic themes has aimed at motivating the officials and people to double their efforts and make the best use of the existing capacities to make the best decisions for confronting the cruel enemies. The United States and its European and regional accomplices have focused their efforts on economic war against the Islamic Republic of Iran for over a decade, since they know well that they will be the losers of any military adventurism. The global arrogance has spurred no effort to deal a blow to Iran's economy. It does not like to see the Islamic Republic turning into a role model for free and independent nations. Ayatollah Khamenei says on the importance of resistance economy, it is with a strong economy, strong, sure, and self-relying production that we can select, move, act, increase the value of national money, to enhance people's power of purchase, and without a strong economy, we will have neither dignity nor security. This is the importance of economy.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
I'm a teacher.
I'm a researcher.
I'm a mother.
I'm a lawyer.
And I believe in acting kindly toward you because you are
a Muslim lady.
You are very special. There's no one just like you. You are very special. And I'm so glad you're mine.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. Dear listeners, sisters, welcome back to a new episode of Muslim Lady. This is RIB English Radio. I am Asma and I am very happy to be at your service. Here with me, I have Sister Zainab. Welcome, sister.
Assalamu alaikum. Thank you so much, Sister Asma.
And thank you for being here. And thank you, all the dear listeners, for being with us in here. Well, as the ritual of this program, we're talking about the main issues and concerns of ladies, of a Muslim lady. And who better than Lady Fatima Zahra salamullah alayha to go for as a role model and check her life, her behaviors, her manners, her lifestyle, and whatever aspect in her life to learn from her. We've been through her personal aspect of life, and then we got to her behavior with her parents and a lot of things actually we've been through. We've learned too much about her characteristics. And now we got to the point when she's going to pick a husband. We talked about it a bit, and of course her behavior with her husband and with her perfect past, as we call it. So, sister, tell us a little bit more about how did she does that, her behavior with her husband and the family.
She was asked, who are the best of the men? Then she answers, the best of the men are those who are good to their wives in terms of their ethics, in terms of their morals, in terms of their behavior. So she considers these men as the best men. Now, she does not expect this behavior only from the men. She herself has a great respect for Imam Ali alayhi salam, and she herself possesses all those good qualities and good morals that a woman should be having. We said that she was most loving. She used to call Imam Ali alayhi salam with beautiful names, like the way...
Respect, actually, is the main issue in here.
Yeah, because we have a pretext today that if I call my husband with a very small or very some unusual name, then it's like it shows that I'm very close to him.
Yeah.
No, the more you respect a man... In fact, a prophet, peace be upon him, said that a man needs respect and a woman needs love. Women should always be careful about this thing that they should be giving respect to their husbands more than anything else, because men actually crave for that respect. So she used to call Imam Ali alayhi salam with beautiful names, like we said also in the previous episodes that she would call him Ruhi Li Ruhi Kalfeda, which means, oh, my soul, may my soul get sacrificed for you. So that's so beautiful. We don't hear such things
so
today.
Beautiful.
Or like
so,
she would call him Ya Abul Hassan, the father of Imam Hassan alayhi salam. But today, like, we have the same names as we have for the pets and other things.
Exactly. So still we can be romantic and use those lovely words, but being so much respectful toward our
exactly. There are so many things which will throughout the process teach us how, and through her examples, like the way we said, like, she would call Imam Ali Islam this way, and then whenever she would see Imam Ali Islam upset or in tears, sometimes there were tears in his eyes, like it was not always the bright day.
Exactly. It's not always pitchy.
Yeah. So, like, we would say we should not consider, like, Imam was Imam, so he was never, you know...
He would never get sad or he would never feel
sorry. There were tears in his eyes, so it was all about patience and other things. And whenever she would see tears in his eyes, she would say, she would get upset, stressed, and she would come to Imam Ali and to sympathize him and say that, may Allah never bring tears into your eyes. And that in itself shows when you do this dua and you're sympathizing at the same time, a person feels, I have someone on my back. I can count on this person. So, but unfortunately today, ladies...
Among the couples, you mean?
I have seen this. If someone has to use his words to say he is sad, you should understand he really is. See, like, let's look at our role model. She is understanding all that with the gestures, with the face expressions. She's not in need of, like, you know, words. She just sees tears and comes and consoles and sympathizes and says,
exactly,
"May Allah never get tears into your eyes." This is a big lesson for us that never wait for someone to tell you I am sad. Sometimes be a good listener. Sometimes
exactly.
be a good, you know, sympathizer. So sometimes be...
And sometimes just a shoulder to bear all the burdens that he has in his heart.
Yeah, we always, especially women, we kind of try to act like police. We try to ask questions.
Yeah.
Or we try to give instructions. All right, you were supposed to do this so that you should have not faced this.
Exactly, which is very wrong.
Which is the worst thing in, like, if you read The Way of Life, and you, I had done one of the courses which says The Way of Life, and then in that we were talking about sympathy. The first thing we were taught was that never give instructions when you're giving
exactly.
sympathy. Sometimes you just need to hear, you just need to listen things.
And never say you should have never done that. That was your wrong. And after all, I guess, this is what marriage
actually,
is all about, you know, friendship.
Yeah, you're actually adding to the pain when you say, all right, if you had behaved
exactly,
this way,
yeah.
you would have never faced this trouble. When you're giving instructions to other person, you're actually adding something to his pain.
Yeah, you're adding to the pain.
Sometimes it's not necessary to say something. We just feel like it's my duty to say something, and that's how I'll console the person. No, sometimes you have to be a better listener. That's
it. Exactly, yeah. And that's, I guess, the main reason for marriage is to have a friend who would be always there for you. So before we get into more of... her behavior and her family, let's go for a short break, and after that we'll be back. Welcome back, dear ladies. This is your program. You're listening to IRB English Radio. I am Asma here. Sister Zainab is helping us with the lifestyle of Fatimatu Zahra, salamullah alayha, who has got a lot to share with us and teach us, actually, as the role model for every single one of us.
Then we were talking about her behavior with us, and we said that whenever she would see him upset or tears in his eyes, and she would come and console him, sympathize him, and say, "May Allah never bring tears into your eyes." Then we also have something else, like whenever it's reported that whenever Prophet, peace be upon him, would command Imam Ali al-Islam, "Get ready, we have to go for a war," like be it in the midnight, be it in the daytime, he was always ready. We have seen in so many narrations, like Imam Ali al-Islam was always at the front line, in the frontline soldiers, in his wars or whatever he had to go. When Prophet would tell him or command him and he used to get ready, she would never become a barrier.
Exactly,
not to go, like,
yeah.
Because women are emotional. They would say, like, "I don't want to lose you. I don't want to..."
You know what I would say? I would say a man is never ready unless he has a perfect woman at home.
Exactly.
To back him up.
A man reaches Mi'raj through the, you know... through her wife, like through the...
By the help of his couple, actually, his woman.
Whenever Imam Ali-san would get ready, she would, in deep down in her heart, she would feel scared. She would feel...
Of course, yes.
A little terrified, because you never know. Someone is going for war, will he come back or not? So all she could express was her tears. And whenever she would say goodbye, she would be always worried and tears would roll down her eyes. You know, when we say express your love to your partner, it never means just keep on, just count how many times you tell your partner, "I love you." No,
yeah.
You don't have to say these three words necessarily. You can show it the other way. See, for example, "Isn't this I love you? Isn't this I'll miss you?"
Exactly,
doesn't
yes.
these tears means, these tears, this silence in itself means a lot.
So are valuable,
Sometimes you just have to express it one or the other way. You don't have to just use the three words. You can use the three words the other way, because sometimes the women say that, "Oh, I would express, but I feel shy." You don't feel shy in your actions.
Yeah.
You can show a lot of love, a lot of care through your actions. this also shows that she had different ways to show her love for Imamli. Sometimes she would call him with good names. Sometimes she would sympathize him. Sometimes tears would roll down her eyes. This was all expression of love.
Yeah.
So what we are saying in the attitude towards husband, we're trying to say, Muslim ladies, express your love for your husband. You know, there's one of the sayings, there's one of this great man, he says that, I lost my wife and I always used to say that I will tell her that I care for you, I love for you. Tomorrow I have enough of life. And I used to come from office. But one day she passed away.
Oh my God. Yeah.
And
there's no more of time to tell her.
And till today I regret why I never told her. So if you want to express it now.
Seize the moment.
Yeah, seize the moment. Never say to yourself that, oh, I have enough time, I have enough life, I'm
because
young.
Because nobody knows what happens in the
nobody
next turn.
Nobody knows when it's your turn, when you're going to go. So if you want to express it now. I just remember, like, as we said in the beginning of the program, I lost my grandfather. I used to often call these days my mother and tell her, like, go to him. I feel like he's not fine and you should go. And she used to say, I'll go tomorrow, today. And today, just, you know, we just said before discussing the attitude towards husband, we discussed the attitude towards parents. Don't say, I'll go tomorrow, I'll go day after tomorrow. You never know.
Exactly.
We don't have control over time. We don't have control over
life. And you know what? This is, I guess, the nature of human beings. They don't know the value of the things they love until they lose it. And after that, they know that they have a lot of words to say.
We have these narrations from Prophet, peace be upon him, says that know the value of life before death, know the value of health before you get sick. So we have so many things like that in the religion. So, yeah,
and I guess that's the best way to put an end to today's episode. Yeah, know the value of everything you have and you love them and cherish your moments with them, with your loved ones. Try to express your feelings as women, as these ladies who have too much of love sparkling in their heart. Try not to hide it. Show it to the people around you, specifically your husband, because, you know, if the center of a house is so warm and so happy, then you know what would happen to the rest of the family members. So this was all for today's episode. Thank you for staying with us. Until another episode, I bid you farewell. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Who is the love one?
Allah.
Who is Ar-Rahman?
Allah.
Who is Al-Mannan?
La ilaha illallah. Muhammadur Rasulullah. Muhammad is the messenger. To Allah is our
The Quran, given by God to Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his family, more than 1400 years ago, as guidance for humanity. Quran speaks about women.
The Quran teaches the equality of men and women in the eyes of Allah.
Chapter 33, verse 35.
All praise is due to the one and only. He is the master of all creation.
Modesty and chastity are encouraged by the Quran, both for women and for men.
Chapter 24, verses 30 and 31.
He is the sustainer and the maintainer of the whole universe.
God created us from one male and one female and made us into nations and tribes so that we make to know one another, not to despise each other.
Chapter 49, verse 13.
La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah, Muhammad is the messenger, to Allah is our return.
The Quran has indicated worthy women in history just as it has mentioned such men. And has commended them greatly.
Chapter 3, verse 37.
Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar.
Food for thought.
Salam and congratulations on the birth anniversary of the Prophet's 9th infallible heir, Imam Jawad, peace upon him. Let us listen to his wise words regarding real peace and prosperity in the brief life of this transient world. We are only ladling from this world. He whose belief and religion are the same as his acquaintance will surely accompany that acquaintance everywhere. The life to come is surely the lasting abode.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en. Merciful angel, in former Yugoslavia, one of the three largest factories for the overhaul of infantry weapons and armored vehicles, the Technical Repair Institute, was built in Hajici. During NATO bombing of Bosnia and Herzegovina, most of the depleted uranium bombs were thrown on Hajici. Nobody knew that NATO planes were using depleted uranium ammunition in the attacks on Hajici. Nobody. Until the signing of the Dayton Peace Agreement, by which a ceasefire of the 3-year war in Bosnia and Herzegovina was signed, a predominantly Serb population used to live in Hajici. After the signing of the Dayton Peace Agreement, the Serbian forces left Hajici. Most of the inhabitants of Hajici that were of Serbian nationality left with them. They settled in the town of Bratunac, near the Bosnian-Serbian border. Then the mass dying of the immigrated Serbs from Hadžići to Bratunac began. Four times higher was the mortality of the immigrated Serbs from Hadžići to Bratunac compared with the native inhabitants of Bratunac. The depleted uranium started to take its blood toll. People began to die of cancer on a large scale. Jelena Djurković now lives in Bjeljina, where she immigrated in 1992, immediately after the beginning of the war in Bosnia and Herzegovina. Her brother, Vujadin Popović, was sentenced to life imprisonment by the ICTY for the crimes done in Srebrenica. From 2003 to 2007, Jelena Djurković was a member of the Parliament of Bosnia and Herzegovina in Sarajevo. At her own initiative, a commission was formed which had to examine the consequences of NATO bombing of Bosnia and Herzegovina with depleted uranium. The commission formed by Jelena Djurković confirmed that ammunition with depleted uranium was used on the territory of Bosnia and Herzegovina. Today, there is only one copy of that report. That is the one that is in possession of Jelena Djurković. There are no documents for the work of this commission in the archives of the Parliament of Bosnia and Herzegovina. Alfred Vidic of the Institute of Public Health of the Federation of Bosnia and Herzegovina confirms that on the territory of Hadžići there are still remnants of that ammunition with depleted uranium. Twenty years ago, for the first time, the silver bullet, as the inhabitants of Bosnia used to call the ammunition with depleted uranium, was used in the military conflicts in the Balkans. NATO generals were satisfied with the overall trial results. The depleted uranium became a part of everyday life in the Balkans in the years that followed. From the 23rd till the 25th of April in 1999, the 16th summit of NATO member states was held in Washington, D.C. NATO celebrated 50 years since its establishment. Already for a month, the war had raged in Kosovo and NATO bombing of Yugoslavia was ongoing. On the 50th anniversary of NATO, the Americans and Bill Clinton wanted a big win against Slobodan Milošević. That was very important for the United States President Bill Clinton, since his rating was seriously threatened after the affair with Monica Lewinsky. The Americans were preparing for a long period for the war against Slobodan Milošević. Several years before the war, the Balkan headquarters of the CIA was moved from Belgrade to the capital city of Bulgaria, Sofia. The Bulgarian Prime Minister, Ivan Kostov, and the head of the General Staff of the Bulgarian Army, General Miho Mihov, were called for urgent consultations at the NATO headquarters in Brussels. Bulgaria was one of the two countries whose territories were used by NATO planes in order to bomb Yugoslavia. Two options were possible: Belgrade and Yugoslavia to be bombed from the Incirlik base in Turkey or from the Aviano base in Italy. In the end, NATO generals decided for airstrikes on Yugoslavia from the Aviano base. Bulgaria was saved. The burden fell on Macedonia, a small country in the Balkans which borders with Kosovo and today's Serbia. The Macedonian Prime Minister Ljupčo Georgijevski was called to a meeting with the Minister of Foreign Affairs of the United States, Madeleine Albright. The Americans wanted to have a backup option in case NATO airstrikes against Yugoslavia didn't give the desired results. Plans were already ready for ground intervention and entering of NATO forces in Belgrade and overthrowing of Slobodan Milošević, as it was done in Iraq with Saddam Hussein. The port of Thessaloniki was already prepared to receive new NATO forces, which were prepared for a ground intervention in Kosovo. Macedonia was swarming like a beehive. The US embassy was attacked. The ambassador was saved by hiding in the basement of the embassy. NATO planes, accidentally or with intention, while returning to the base in Aviano, threw bombs with depleted uranium on Macedonian territory. Everyone was relieved when the truce was signed in Kumanovo for the cease of the military operations of NATO. The Serbian army began to withdraw from Kosovo, but the bombs and the consequences of the bombing remained. Petar Škrbina was project coordinator for the production of the tank M84, which represented a particular pride of the former Yugoslav People's Army. M84 tank was used and showed excellent performance in combat during the Persian Gulf War in 1991. The ammunition with depleted uranium is used to destroy tanks and other armored vehicles. Compared to the classical ammunition, bombs with depleted uranium are more efficient and less expensive for production. That is why the ammunition with depleted uranium is more and more used in NATO combat operations. Depleted uranium is nuclear waste. There are vast reserves in the world of such nuclear waste that can be used to produce ammunition with depleted uranium. Kosovo is the youngest country in Europe. It was established after the end of the NATO intervention in Yugoslavia. The best tank and anti-aircraft units of the Army of Yugoslavia were located on the territories of Kosovo and southern Serbia. Consequently, most of the depleted uranium bombs were thrown in Kosovo and southern Serbia. NATO planes threw most of the ammunition with depleted uranium near Prizren. Prizren is an old Turkish city at the border between Kosovo and Albania. The units of the Kosovo Liberation Army, or KLA, were trained in the camps in Albania. The Army of Yugoslavia anticipated a joint attack by the units of KLA, the Albanian Army, and NATO forces from the territory of Albania. That is why the best brigades of the army of Yugoslavia were located near Prizren. Authorities in Kosovo today do not have official figures on the number of deaths due to the Balkans cancer. The USA is the biggest ally of Kosovo. Thanks to the USA, Kosovo became an independent country. So today, in Kosovo, very little is said about the Balkans cancer because Kosovo authorities do not want to make their biggest allies, the Americans, angry. Vranje is the southernmost city in Serbia. It is located near the border with Macedonia. In case of ground intervention of NATO troops from the territory of Macedonia, the city of Vranje and its surroundings would be the front line. Therefore, the attacks of NATO planes over Vranje and its surroundings were very heavy. A lot of bombs with depleted uranium were thrown. The Institute of Nuclear Sciences Vinča was established in 1948. The Yugoslav atomic bomb was supposed to be produced in Vinča. Before the end of his life, the communist leader of Yugoslavia, Josip Broz Tito, abandoned the project for the production of an atomic bomb in Vinča. Vinča experts were involved in the research and the decontamination of the terrain around Vranje. They worked together with the representatives of UNEP, the United Nations Environment Programme. Their results, that the territory around Vranje is contaminated with depleted uranium, were subsequently confirmed by several specialized agencies which perform such analysis on behalf of the United Nations. All analyses that were made in the vicinity of Vranje showed that besides the depleted uranium ammunition, also bombs made of plutonium were thrown there. 15 years after NATO bombing in southern and central Serbia, we are witnessing a real explosion and increase of cancer. Slobodan Čikarić is president of the Cancer Association in Serbia. He started first with research of the effects of NATO bombing with depleted uranium on the health of citizens of Serbia. The results today are very disappointing. Unfortunately, the estimates are not optimistic. The silver bullet of depleted uranium will cast death in the Balkans in the next 10 years. Let's hope that the number of deaths from Balkans cancer will be lower than estimates. The NATO intervention against Yugoslavia was called Merciful Angel. It is strange how the name sometimes does lie.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, in the name of Allah. Dear brothers, dear sisters, Salamun Alaikum. This is another episode of today's special on a very special day.
Today is the birthday anniversary of one of the great Shia's Imam, Imam Javad, peace be upon him. So first, our first congratulations is for this birthday anniversary. And the second event is the anniversary of the victory of the 1979 Islamic Revolution of Iran. Congratulations for both occasions.
نحيي لأيمتنا الفرح موسى وجواد العترة.
And I invite you to be with us with this episode of today's special. Today, Wednesday, is the 10th of Rajab, 1444 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 12th of Bahman, 1401 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 1st of February 2023 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. Again, we offer congratulations on all Muslim brothers and sisters on the birthday anniversary of Imam Javad, peace be upon him, and the victory anniversary of Islamic Revolution of Iran. Imam Javad, symbol of Prophet's affability. The lifespan of Imam Muhammad Taqi al-Jawad, peace be on him, was shorter than that of his predecessors as well as his successors. He became Imam when he was 8 years old and was poisoned at the age of 25. A few days after, Imam Javad, peace be upon him, was commissioned by Allah to hold the responsibility of imamate at the age of 8. He is known not only to have debated with his contemporary scholars on subjects pertaining of fiqh, that means Islamic jurisprudence, hadith, that means traditions, tafsir or Quranic exegesis, and outwitted them, but also to exhort their admiration and acknowledgement of his learning and superiority. Right from then, the world realized that he possessed divine knowledge and that the knowledge commanded by the Imam was not acquired, but granted by Allah. Imam Muhammad Taqi, peace be upon him, occupied the highest position in human virtues and moral attainments, as this was the marked feature of Prophet's family. The holy Imam al-Jawad was the symbol of Prophet Muhammad's affability and commander of faithful Imam Ali's attainments. Congratulations on his birthday anniversary.
Imam alayhi salam engages in a debate, in another debate with Yahya ibn Aktham. Yahya ibn Aktham says to the Imam, he says to him, tell me that what have you come across the tradition when it comes to the position of the first and the second Khalifa, which says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent Jibra'il to whom? To the Holy Prophet, and says, As-salamu yuqri'uka as-salam, that Allah sends his peace and blessings be upon you, and asks you to go and ask the first Khalifa, Abu Bakr, are you pleased with me or not? Imam alayhi salam responds back by saying, you see, this is the methodology. He says to him, be aware that in Hajjatul Wada', the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings be upon him and his holy progeny, indeed made sure that people understood that after him there will come individuals who will fabricate hadith, that will place hadith which has no basis. Remember that Rasulullah has said, whomsoever does so, let them anticipate their position in Jahannam. فَلْيَتَبَوَّأْ مَقْعَدَهُ فِي النَّارِ. Let them understand that their position in Jahannam is reserved for them. those individuals who have taken part in wada' of hadith. What do you find? The Imam says to him, Imam says to him, have you not read the Quran? وَنَحْنُ أَقْرَبُ إِلَيْهِ مِنْ حَبْلِ الْوَرِيدِ, that Allah is closer to the human being than the jugular vein. And doesn't the Quran say, وَعْلَمُوا أَنَّ اللَّهَ يَحُولُ بَيْنَ الْمَرْءِ وَقَلْبِهِ, that Allah lies between the human being and his own heart. How is it possible that Allah seeks and goes to the Prophet to go and ask the first Khalifa about how he feels about the Almighty, whereas the Almighty knows before him? The individual then asks him, he says to him, how about the tradition that says that the example of the first two is what? Similitude to Mikael and Jibrail in the heavens. Imam alayhi salam says, Mikael and Jibrail are angels of Allah that did never perform any form of shirk, nor did they commit any disobedience. You cannot compare individuals who bow down to idols to angels of God who are pure. Amazing. This is the rationality and the methodology of the Imam alayhi salam.
يا من أتيت فزدت حبنا أسعدتنا وجمعت شملنا أنت هدية من الله لنا بعد انتظارنا لك طول السنة فيك السرور والهنا حمدا لك يا ربنا Let's enjoy this happy day. Eid Mubarak, come on, let's celebrate. Eid Sa'id, let's enjoy this happy day. Eid Mubarak, come on, let's celebrate. Celebrate, let's celebrate. Allah Allah, thank you for this day.
His knowledge. In this part, we want to know about his knowledge. Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam, like his forefathers, peace be upon them, used different means to carry out his scientific procedures. For example, the means of teaching and instructing students and scholars and urging them to write and record and also sustain what comes from the holy imams of Ahlul Bayt, or by binding them to the art of writing, publishing, and classifying. Sheikh At-Tusi, one of the great Islamic scholars, in his book Rijal, mentioned a number of the close companions of Imam al-Jawad, peace be upon him, and his narrators, whose studies and were educated under his care to be about 100, including two women. The means of appointing deputies and commanding them to spread out in different parts of the Muslim lands in order to be true callers to Islam, follow it and convey its divine laws. This is another matter during Imam al-Jawad's time. Books of history have recorded the correspondences of Imam al-Jawad with his deputies who were spread in different parts of the Muslim worlds in order to convey Islamic faith. And the last but not the least, the means of scholarly debates and discussion. The books of traditions and narrations have recorded for us richly discussions and debates in different kinds of sciences and knowledge, and defending them and fixing its pillars in fields of monotheism, jurisprudence, interpretation, and narration, and so on.
Every sound and every voice in every language ever heard, each drop of ink that has been used to write every single word, they could never portray everything I feel in my heart and wanna say. And it's hard to explain why I could never describe my love for you.
Thank you very much. This is today's special, and you are with IRIB English Radio. As I told you at the beginning of the program, today is the decade of Fajr. I will explain it to you. Millions of Iranians across the country have begun 10 days of celebration, marking the anniversary of the victory of the 1979 Islamic Revolution that put an end to the monarchy of the U.S.-backed Pahlavi regime in the country. The ceremonies started on Wednesday morning at 9:33 a.m. local time, the time when the late founder of the Islamic Republic, Imam Khomeini, arrived back home on February 1, 1979 from exile. On this day, Ayatollah Khomeini was welcomed by millions of people who had converged on the capital, Tehran, from across the country. His arrival intensified popular protests against the U.S.-backed Pahlavi regime, leading to its downfall 10 days later. The day when Imam Khomeini returned to Tehran marks the start of 10 days of celebrations, better known as the 10-day dawn festivities, which culminate in nationwide rallies on February 11 this year, the anniversary of the triumph of the Islamic Revolution. During the 10 dawn festivities, Iranians take part in different events and activities to mark the victory of the Islamic Revolution.
Independence, a long-time passion and struggle for Iran. With a history of dictatorship, puppet leaders and coup d'etats, Iranians are vehemently against interference, and a lot of their experiences of exactly that, interference, are bitter memories of America. 1953 in Iran, the first democratically elected Prime Minister Mohammad Mossadegh is in power. He's widely popular for nationalizing the country's oil industry and taking it out of the hands of the big Western oil giants. As Mossadegh's popularity and power grows, the Shah flees to America. While there, American CIA organizes a military coup d'etat against Mossadegh and replaces him with the Shah, who returns to Iran and maintains an ever closer relationship with the US government. The Shah was an autocratic ruler, seen by most as a puppet to the United States, who felt indebted to give them whatever they wanted. The relationship between the two reached new levels on October 3, 1964, when Iran's parliament ratified a law giving Americans in Iran indefinite immunity. Those were the words that sowed the seeds of the Islamic Revolution.
Congratulations and have a nice time.
Let us rejoice indeed. This is the day of greed. Let us rejoice indeed.
محمد رسول الله لا إله إلا الله محمد رسول الله عليه صلاة الله عليه صلاة الله لا إله إلا الله محمد رسول الله عليه صلاة الله عليه صلاة الله
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en. We'll be right back. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.